Now, if you would, please prepare with me for the ministry of God's Word by turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We have a custom here of standing for the ministry of God's Word, particularly as it's read. If you would please do that with me now. We're going to read Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. Reminded by the Bible itself that the grass outside withers, flowers will fade away, but the word of our God will endure forever. Let's hear now the ministry of God's word. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thus far, the ministry of God's word. Let's pray together. We ask now, O Lord, that you might be pleased by the ministry of your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts. Lord, make us good soil, that your word would take root in our hearts, that it would bear good fruit, and that we might glorify and enjoy you through the ministry of your word read and preached. In Christ's name we pray for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. So, Covenant children, I address you first this morning and say today is going to be a day about getting dirty. Today we are going to get a little bit dirty. In the sermon this morning, we are talking about dirt and different kinds of dirt. Later on today, we'll be playing in a park, and I've seen these kids. I'm quite confident we'll be getting dirty. In fact, I'm wearing a t-shirt underneath this that I intend to wear to the park. It's my go get dirty with the kids and also preach Sunday morning shirt. But we're looking at four types of soil here in Mark chapter 4 as Jesus teaches us the way of the kingdom. And he teaches us in particular what it means to have a right and healthy relationship with his word. Jesus teaches in parables to open the hearts of his disciples and shows them the beauty, but also the difficulty of having true faith in him. We're going to look at 3 points in this order, following the order of the text: sowing seeds in the field, the purpose of the parables, and finally, sowing the word of God in people's hearts. I like texts like this in the Gospels, because we keep seeing Jesus do a rather similar thing. He gathers a crowd, or a crowd comes to him, and he goes to the best of all places to teach, the beach. It just keeps happening over and over, doesn't it? And here he is again, going down by the seashore, and as he goes and teaches beside the sea, a large crowd gathers. They gather, and it's such a great crowd that he gets into a boat and sits in this boat just off of the shore. It's not hard to picture this in your own mind. Something like a bit of a cove, a small boat, Jesus off and just a little number of feet away from him. And there is this great crowd gathered around, pressing in to listen. The water, by the way, would serve almost like a microphone. Sound travels well across the water, and this would create a nice place for Jesus to teach and to preach from. He gives them a parable, and we're going to explain the purpose of the parable and the why of the parable in a moment, but first, let's just deal with the parable itself the way that Jesus does. He describes a scene that would be rather familiar to people that lived in that day, a fairly agricultural and rural society, as a man goes out to sow. He tells them, verse 3, "Listen, behold." And he begins to tell them about a sower who goes out to sow, and some of his work is fruitful. Immediately, especially for those of us who know this parable well, and many of us do, you are struck with the fact that this sower works, and if you take the parable rather strictly, 3/4 of his work is fruitless, and 25% of it actually bears fruit. The sower begins to sow, and as he sows seed, some falls along the path, and birds come down from the sky and devour it. And many of us know that dynamic. You plant something, and then you watch not only that moment or that day, that afternoon, but the next morning, the following days, as birds come down and begin to take it away, right? This isn't just an ancient Near Eastern problem. Most of us have witnessed this dynamic as well. It gives you a love-hate relationship with birds. Right? You love the birds, you want to shoot the birds. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. Now, it's important to understand the little nuance here. He's not describing soil that has rocks on top, much like we see around here, but this soil in this day, in this region, would have had dirt on top and then rock beneath the dirt. And so the point is that though the seeds find a little bit of dirt, as the roots begin to go down, they immediately experience rock. And then rather than growing roots down, they actually grow up. And because they have no depth of root, immediately when the sun comes upon them, they're not able to access water, and so they wither away. Importantly, it has a brief show of life, and then it is gone as soon as the sun scorches it. Other seed, this is the third category, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. You know this great dilemma if you've planted a garden or try to keep anything in your yard distinct from weeds. It's a wonderful illustration of all kinds of subjects, including sin. Even where good things are planted, bad things will try to compete. You plant flowers, weeds come up, right? You plant fruits and vegetables, weeds come up. And if left unattended, those weeds tend to choke out the good things that the sower sows. Weeds tend to choke out the good things that we would desire to be there, whether flowers or fruits or vegetables. And the point at this stage in the parable is that, again, something began to grow, but it did not last very long. It began to grow even in fruitful soil, but it was not alone. It grew in soil that was good enough not only for the seed to grow, but also for weeds to grow. And eventually the weeds went out and the seed that the sower sowed will die. Finally, and thankfully, the sower sows seed that lives. The sower sows seed that bears fruit. Verse 8, "And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This takes us to our second point. What is the purpose of this parable? It's pretty straightforward. It's so straightforward that commentaries that wrestle with it say this is one of those parables that really doesn't need explanation. It mostly just needs application. It's fairly straightforward. A sower sows. He sows the seed rather wide and broadly, and it falls upon three different types of ground, yielding three different types of result. And Jesus, however, as he comes to the end of the parable, he says, almost cryptically, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this is the problem. You might not like it. You might not be comfortable. That doesn't make it any less true. Some have ears to hear, and some don't. That's the problem. Picture again the scene. Jesus, who has been doing this now repeatedly, as I mentioned, has once again found him not simply down by the seashore, but found himself surrounded by a very large gathered crowd. It's a captured audience. People that are coming to hear him teach. People that are coming to see what he will do. People who have heard the report of him. Even the accusations by the scribes and the Pharisees, who nonetheless have come and are listening to his word. And Jesus makes a distinction now between those who have ears to hear and those who do not. This leads us to the purpose of the parable. Why does Jesus speak in parables? It's a good question. Why does he speak in parables? Well, first of all, a parable is like an illustration. In a certain sense, it's a story with a built-in mirror. The purpose of the parable is that as you listen to the parable, not only do you get a sense of the story, but there's something about this story that sort of grabs your shirt and it pulls you in to the point of making you realize you're in the story. It's not abstract. It's not remote. It's distant. It's for you. Jesus looks at the crowd and says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, embodied in the crowd are all four types of soil. They were to hear. They were to identify themselves as within the story. It's like when the prophet comes to David and tells David the story of a man who does wicked things. And then at the end of the story, it looks at David and says, "You're the man." The point of the parable or the illustration is to create connective tissue between you and the story, your heart and the emotion, the reality of what is going on to the text. And about at the point you feel the gravitas of it, you realize, oh, he's talking about me. And you've had this dynamic, hopefully you have it every Sunday, but I would imagine, if not every Sunday, quite frequently, where you drive home thinking, "He was talking about me today." Sometimes people ask, "Do you have a camera hidden in my house?" The answer is no. It's both illegal and creepy. But there is a sense in which that is the point of the parable, narrowly speaking. It's the point of the Word of God, broadly speaking, is that it is speaking to us directly. We are in the story. Jesus is addressing the large crowd and wanting them to find themselves struggling with the question, where do I fit in the parable? Or to put it more nakedly, which type of soil am I? That is the question you cannot escape. All of humanity is comprehended in this parable. All of Israel is comprehended in this parable. All of the church is comprehended in this parable because they hear, and the question becomes whether or not they will bear fruit that is pleasing unto God. There are additional reasons beyond just the broad description of the parable that Jesus gives this particular parable. This is the introduction of the rest of the parables. In a certain sense, this is the mother of all parables. Even Jesus says, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to get the rest of them. The converse is, if you get this parable, you'll understand all of the parables. The parables are ultimately about the kingdom. The parables draw from the rich soil, pardon the pun, of the Old Testament. And this parable draws from two particular texts in Isaiah. In Isaiah 5, God addresses Israel as a vine, where Israel is the vine and God is the vine dresser. And the question becomes, as God states it, somewhere between passionately and poetically, what more could I have done for my vineyard? I planted you in good soil. I nourished and tended you in all the ways that were fitting. Yet for all that God had done for Israel and all the patient labor that he fulfilled on her behalf, Israel as a vine did not bear pleasing fruit. And so God promises a threat. He promises a curse. First asking, what more could I have done for you? He then asks the question, what now shall I do with you? And he says, I will come and I will gather up that vineyard that is turned into thorny briars, and I will cast them into the fire. As Israel stands on the bank of the seashore, listening to Jesus speak not simply in parables, but employing this parable, and an attentive Israelite would hear the echo of Isaiah 5, as though God himself were coming again to Israel, asking the question, what more shall I do for you than what I've already done? Say it this way. How many more miracles must Jesus do? How many more times must Jesus preach? How many parables will it take till they understand the lesson? What must he do? How many times must he do it? And when shall come the end? But it's not simply Isaiah 5 that is a backdrop of this parable. There is an additional one quoted from later in Isaiah, which is perhaps even more piercing. For Jesus quotes again from Isaiah at a place where God promises curse upon Israel to such an extent that they will hear the word of God, but in their hardness of heart, they will not understand, believe, and embrace it. They will have ears, but will not hear. They will have eyes, but they will not see. They will have hearts, but instead of hearts that are tender to the word of God, those hearts will be rocky and stony and will resist the word of God. When Jesus tells this parable, it is striking that not simply, it's not simply striking that some will resist and not bear fruit. What is striking is that three quarters of those who hear the word resist and will not bear fruit. Wouldn't you have wished it were the other way around? Right? Three quarters will hear it and bear boundless fruit, and maybe just a few will reject the kingdom. This is the purpose of the parable. Jesus makes it very clear, verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That's what this parable is about. Who will understand the secret of the kingdom of God? Who will embrace the teaching of the kingdom of God? Who will receive not simply the kingdom, but foremost its king, who is Jesus? And so he asked them, following the quote from Isaiah, do you not understand this? How then will you understand all the parables? This brings us to our third, in some ways, perhaps lengthiest point. I knew you were getting excited because you thought I was moving quickly. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Before I get into it, it's important now that you remember, just in a very calm sense, the way that it worked prior, earlier in the parable, when Jesus simply described what the farmer or the sower does. Because now he not only interprets, but he applies it as it relates not simply to farming, but ultimately to our hearts. The purpose of the parable is to expose the reality of our hearts, or to raise the question, how does our heart react to the word of God? How does our heart react to the word of God? There are four different reactions that are potential. So the first one, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. In a certain sense, this exposure to the word is a trivial one, because Satan quickly comes in And he seeks to snatch out the word. It never takes any root. It is almost like a skipping stone across the top of the water. Its encounter with the water is momentary. It happened. They heard the word, and then it was gone, quickly plucked away like birds earlier in the parable come. And as soon as seed is scattered upon the field and the farmer walks away, birds quickly come down in, and they take easy pickings. And so Jesus says, there are some of you, imagine him just looking into the eyes of a crowd and saying, there are some of you for whom it will be easy for Satan to simply come and to snatch the word away from you. You will hear it, but you will not embrace it. It will bear no fruit in your life. Quickly it came and quickly it left. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. These are like those who have no depth of soil. Remember the illustration? It's not that there are rocks on top of the ground, but rather there are rocks beneath the ground, stony soil beneath. It's a beautiful illustration. It allows for the possibility of not simply hearing the word, but Jesus' own language, they even receive it with joy for a while. But the dirt is shallow, and the roots really have nowhere down to go. And so as they begin to dig down and find rocky soil resistance, trials or tribulations, the language of the text, it immediately begins to grow up, which is a death sentence for something that needs to dig roots deeper down. And so here's the point. There are some, Jesus is saying, who standing there listening to him that day will hear the word and even appear to receive it with joy. But soon persecution will come. Soon trial or tribulation will come. And those who have heard the word will walk away rather than endure trials and tribulation for the sake of it. This is the second type of crowd. The third, verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a distinct category. In the previous one, it was trial or tribulation. Here, it is temptation. The desire for worldly things, the cares of this world come in and they choke out like thorns, like weeds gathering around the root base of a newly planted tender fruit, vegetable, rose, whatever you might imagine. They'll come and choke it out. And the point is that the cares of the world, even the desire for what appear to be good things in the world, can compete with the word of God in such a way that over time, eventually, our pursuit is not for the things of God. It's just a return back to a pursuit of the things of the world. Finally, are those who bear fruit and endure. You can say it with me. Thank you, Jesus. It is a sweet thing that there are those in this final category. In a certain sense, Jesus literally saves the best for last. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who, three things, they hear the word, they accept the word, and they bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. A certain type of soil where we resist the approach of the birds that come down and snatch the seed. A certain type of soil does not have rocks beneath it, and therefore it allows the root to go down deep. A certain type of soil doesn't have weeds growing in it with the seed that eventually choke out the seed. This fourth and only this fourth type of soil is the one that will bear fruit, and not just a little bit of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. This is the capstone, what Jesus is saying. These are the ones who have ears to hear. These are the ones who have eyes to see. These are the ones who, by God's grace alone, are going to receive the kingdom. And again, if you imagine Jesus standing in front of a large crowd gathered on the seashore, he's asking the question again, which type of soil are you? Are you the type of soil for whom it's easy for Satan to come and just snatch the seed away with very little effort? Because for some, that is the case. Are you the type of soil that just the slightest opposition from the world, the least bit of trial or tribulation is enough for you to say, you know what? If this isn't going to be easy, I'm out. I didn't sign up for hard. I signed up for easy. I didn't ask for a cross. I heard he was giving out crowns. I'm done. Or the third category. Temptations of the world. Distinct category from trial. Those who look around in the world and say, you know, the kingdom of God sounds pretty good, but man, there are a lot of people having fun right now. Look at them party. Let's go. The cares of the world, the desire for the things of the world compete with the word of God, compete with the kingdom of God, and eventually seduce hearts, and they are drawn away. There is a group of guys that gathered together this Friday evening, ate way too much food, studied a lot of really pious things and talked about it, so it blended well. In reading John Owen's Communion with God, he made the point how hard it would have been for the early church to gather disciples. At the time as the word is being spread, at the very same time persecution was beginning to mount. Just imagine the strange appeal it is to say to the world, come on over here and suffer with us. We're getting persecuted. Buy one, get one free. You can lose your goods. You might lose your job. You could even lose your life. Families are being torn apart over this. But Jesus promises the kingdom. Come over here and die with us. It's a tough sales pitch. In a world where Satan snatches away seed, trials and temptation quickly discourage commitment. And then there are true temptations that lure us away with our eyes and with our hearts. So who perseveres? And perhaps even more importantly, why? Who gives ears to hear? Who gives eyes to see? Who decides which seed falls on rocky ground? Which seed falls among the weeds? Which seed lies there open and exposed before the birds of the air? Which seed grows in fruitfulness and abounds? It's those seed who by God's tender grace have been planted in the kingdom of God for his glory, for our good, that will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Do you want to know the most sobering thing about this? Is that in each of the four categories of soil, all four hear. Of each of them, it is said, they heard the word. They heard, but Satan came. They heard, but trials came. They heard, but temptations came. They heard, and the word bore fruit. They all heard the word. So why is it then that some believe, and as Jesus says here, they don't simply hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit? Why is it? Is it, let me say it like this, for those of you who by God's grace number yourself among the fourth type of soil, and I'm hoping that's all of you, right? Why would it be you? What makes you different than the other three? The one for whom Satan just comes and grabs it, flies away. Why is it that we persevere through trials? Why is it that we persevere through temptations? Is it because you're smarter? Is it because you're better looking? Is it because you're just better? And the answer is no. It's because the sower has sowed the good word of God in your hearts. And he has written a love song of faith in the place of a broken song of unbelief. It is because he has been pleased to grant to you the kingdom of God, not because you deserved it any more than the first people did, or the second people did, or the third people did. If we are by God's grace numbered among the fourth category, it is by his grace. But when you pause and think about it, the purpose of the parable was not to discourage the crowd. The purpose of the parable was not to make them stand back and say, you know, three-fourths of the world isn't going to believe this. I guess we should just kind of, you know, run with the crowd. The purpose of the parable was to raise the question, how will you respond to the word of God? There are those for whom their response was trivial and it went away. There are those for whom their response was tested and it went away. There are those for whom their response was tempted and it went away, and there are those for whom their response was true. The word was truly planted in their heart, and it bore good fruit that pleased God, the sower of the seed, the Lord of the harvest and his vineyard. But in a certain sense, to make this incredibly simple, or to at least try, there aren't four kinds of people in the world. There are only two. There aren't four kinds of people in the world. There are only two. There are those who believe the word of God and are growing in fruitfulness. And there are those who don't believe the word of God and are headed for the way of the world. You can even say a little bit differently. There are two types of people in the world. There are those who are growing with God in his word. And there are those who are wandering away. And it's simply a matter of time. And the point of the parable is to ask the question, which kind of soil will you be? Are you growing in your relationship with the word? I'll read it again. It's his language, not mine. But there are those who are sown on the good soil. These are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. People were supposed to go home that day asking the question, what type of soil am I? Husbands and wives, parents were supposed to go home that day talking with their kids. What kind of family are we? Individuals listening, old people and young people, were supposed to wander back home wondering, I hope to be numbered among those who Jesus describes as the good soil that bears good fruit that is pleasing to him. Because those alone, beloved, are the ones who receive the kingdom. But those who receive it and receive it by God's grace have the greatest occasion to rejoice. Because they're the only ones that live happily ever after. What Satan takes away, he never gives back. The trials of this world may be difficult, but they're also momentary and light, followed by an eternal weight of glory. The temptations of this world promise a lot to the eyes and to the flesh, but they always take more than they give. And they always lie, deceive, steal, and kill in the end. But the kingdom of God, beloved, it never disappoints. The good seed sowed now only continues to grow, and it grows into that harvest of the kingdom itself, the eternal kingdom where Jesus is present. If by his grace you belong to that kingdom, you are the most blessed among people. And it has nothing to do with how good you are. It has everything to do with how gracious the sower of the seed is. And he is the one who has sown a good word in your hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Lord and our God, we thank you that Jesus is not only the sower of the good seed, he is the one who brings the kingdom in himself. His life, his death, and his resurrection fulfills all of your word. We thank you that in a very clear sense, he came not only to proclaim the reality of blessing and curse to his covenant people, he came to bring the blessing by enduring the curse for us. And Lord, if you've been pleased to write a love song of faith upon our hearts, Lord, we thank you for it. We're overwhelmed by it. We recognize it's not because of our goodness or how intelligent we are, anything found in us, but simply, O Lord, by your grace. And having been won by your grace, we ask that more and more you would increase our love for your word that as a church was nicknamed in years gone by, a people of the book. Lord, might it be the case that we cling to you not only as your word is read and preached here on Lord's Day mornings and evenings, but even on days of the week, might we take time to read your word, and as David said, to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd cause that good word of faith to continue not only to grow in our hearts, but that it would yield much good fruit. For your glory and our good, we ask all these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.